Welcome back to another deep dive.
Glad to be here.
You know, we always love getting your source suggestions.
Actually.
And this one really piqued our interest.
Yeah.
A document by Dr. Robert A. Peterson.
Right.
It's called Salvation.
Okay.
Specifically, Session 23.
Gotcha.
And what really jumped out at you from this document was how this idea of covenant just kind of runs through all the different parts of salvation.
Yeah. That's
it's like the central thread connecting everything.
Yeah.
So that's what we're going to unpack today.
That's our mission.
Really dig into how covenant and salvation fit together.
Absolutely.
Pull out the most significant insights for you.
That's it.
And what I found really interesting about Dr. Peterson's take on this is that he doesn't treat covenant like it's just some kind of side note.
Right.
Or, you know, just a small part of the story.
Okay.
He's saying it's fundamental to understanding the whole thing.
Like the whole picture.
From God's very first actions all the way to our ultimate destiny.
It's how God relates to us.
Yeah. And he points to all these key verses.
Oh, yeah.
Like Jeremiah 31:31.
That's a big one.
Luke 22:20.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 3:6.
Uh-huh.
Hebrews 9:15.
Yeah.
All of which emphasize how crucial this new covenant is.
Absolutely. The new covenant is really at the heart of it.
Okay. So let's dive into the specifics.
Yeah, let's get into the details.
Dr. Peterson lays out 10 theological aspects of salvation.
10 big ideas.
And then he looks at how covenant is woven into each one.
It's fascinating how he connects them.
Yeah, and we're going to walk through those one by one.
That's a plan.
To show you just how interconnected everything really is.
That's right.
So first up.
Number one.
Election and the covenant.
Okay, so right off the bat.
Yeah.
Dr. Peterson points to God's choice of Abraham.
Okay.
Now, what's interesting here is that Abraham was an idolater.
He was.
Like, he wasn't this, you know, perfect, righteous guy from the start.
He wasn't already following God.
No, he's worshiping other gods. Yeah.
And yet God chooses him.
Yeah.
As this pivotal figure.
It's really striking.
It is. And then God establishes this covenant with him.
The Abrahamic covenant.
As we see in Genesis 12:1-3.
Right.
And this covenant came with some huge promises.
Oh, yeah. Some big ones.
I mean, we're talking about
a
great nation springing from Abraham.
A whole nation.
A blessing for him, personal.
That's personal, too.
A great name that would endure.
Leaving a legacy.
And this role in being a blessing to others.
That's not just about him.
No, it extends outward.
It's about impacting the world.
And it even went as far as,
what do you mean?
Like, how others would relate to him.
Well, right.
Blessings for those who blessed him.
Interesting.
And a curse for those who treated him with contempt.
So it goes both ways.
Yeah. So you can see how these foundational promises to Abraham, they weren't just about him as an individual.
Right.
They were really establishing God's pattern.
His way of doing things.
Of relating to humanity through this idea of covenant, offering this blessing and this relationship. It's about connection that would ultimately extend to everyone.
For the whole world.
Yeah. It's amazing.
And Paul, in Galatians 3:7-9.
Yeah.
He clarifies that this isn't limited to Abraham's direct physical descendants.
Okay.
He's saying that those who have faith are the true sons of Abraham.
So it's not just about bloodline.
No.
It's about spiritual connection.
Exactly.
And they share in that blessing with him.
They're part of the covenant, too.
So this initial act of election.
God choosing Abraham.
Rooted in the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah.
It has implications far beyond just one person.
It ripples out.
Yeah, it really does.
It's huge.
It's setting the stage for everything that follows.
That's right.
And this is where it gets really interesting.
Okay, tell me more.
So this election tied so closely to the Abrahamic covenant.
Uh-huh.
It extends to all spiritual descendants.
Okay.
Meaning believers in Jesus.
Okay.
Whether they're Jewish or Gentile.
So anyone who puts their faith in Christ,
what?
They become part of this.
But Peterson also points out, and he references Romans 11:28-29 here.
Okay.
That God's election still pertains to Abraham's bloodline.
To his actual descendants.
To ethnic Israel.
Interesting.
So the Abrahamic covenant has this lasting impact.
It's still relevant.
On both those connected by faith.
Through belief.
And those connected by ancestry.
By blood.
It's remarkable how God's initial choice just keeps resonating.
It really shows how God is working through history.
Yeah, it's like this long game he's playing.
Absolutely, a plan that unfolds over generations.
Yeah, and when we connect this back to the bigger picture,
zoom out a little,
we see the Abrahamic covenant laying this groundwork,
this foundation,
for God's purposes in election.
Right.
And then the new covenant comes along,
building on that foundation,
and builds on that groundwork to bring salvation,
yeah,
to a much wider group,
to all who believe,
through faith in Christ.
That's right.
It shows this amazing consistency in God's plan.
It all fits together.
Okay, so we've talked about election.
The starting point.
Now let's explore how our connection to Christ, our union with him, is understood through this covenant lens.
How does that work?
Well, Paul addresses this directly in Galatians 3.14,
right,
stating that God's blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles.
To the non-Jews.
By Christ Jesus.
Through Jesus.
And he presents this as a direct fulfillment.
It's not a new thing.
Of the Abrahamic covenant.
It's connected.
It underscores that Christ is the means.
He's the way.
Through which the promises made to Abraham are realized for this broader audience.
It's amazing how it all comes together.
And the timeline here is also really significant.
What do you mean?
The Abrahamic covenant came long before the law of Moses.
Oh, right.
Like 430 years prior.
Oh, mentions that in Galatians.
He does. It's in Galatians 3.17.
Okay.
And that's important because it highlights that the promise.
The covenant with Abraham.
The foundation.
It's the starting point.
It's not superseded by the later Mosaic law.
It is not replaced.
It's the basis for everything that comes after.
That makes sense.
And then in Galatians 3.28.
Okay.
Paul tells us that believers,
uh-huh,
regardless of their background,
doesn't matter where they come from,
whether Jewish or Greek,
Jew or Gentile,
we're all one in Christ Jesus,
united in him.
And this union with Christ,
being connected to him,
signifies their inclusion.
They're brought in
the Abrahamic covenant.
They become part of it.
Making them,
yeah,
as verse 29 states,
okay,
Abraham's seed. And heirs, according to the promise.
So union with Christ isn't just this separate idea.
No.
It's how we become recipients of those blessings.
It's the pathway.
It's the way we access the covenant.
That were promised to Abraham.
It's amazing.
It really clarifies how our connection to Christ,
uh-huh,
is deeply rooted in this earlier covenantal agreement.
It goes way back.
Okay, so now let's shift gears a bit,
okay,
and consider regeneration.
That inner transformation.
Yeah, that change that happens within us.
Right.
And how it's linked to the covenant.
Interest.
This feels like a move from those initial promises.
Yeah.
To what happens inside of us.
The internal stuff.
Yeah.
So what's fascinating here,
uh-huh,
is the contrast Dr. Peterson draws.
He compares.
Between the Mosaic covenant.
Okay.
And the new covenant.
The old and the new.
And he cites Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 3.4 to 6.
Okay.
Where the Mosaic covenant is described as of the letter.
It's about the rules.
While the new covenant is of the spirit.
It's deeper than that. It's not just about external actions.
Right. It's about a change of heart.
Yeah. And this isn't just a difference in wording.
No.
It has huge implications.
It changes everything.
For how these covenants operate.
How they work in our lives.
Yeah, exactly.
So Paul says it so powerfully.
Uh-huh.
The letter kills, but the spirit gives life.
It's about life and death.
And Dr. Peterson explains that the Mosaic covenant.
Okay.
With all its demands.
Like the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. All those rules.
Ultimately led to death.
Because?
Because the Israelites couldn't perfectly live up to them.
Nobody's perfect.
No. And it exposed sin.
It showed us our failings.
But it didn't give us the power to overcome it.
It didn't provide a solution.
Yeah. It just left us stuck.
In that state of sin.
But the new covenant.
Uh-huh.
Characterized by the Spirit.
It's death.
Brings about life.
Yes.
And regeneration.
That inner transformation.
And the writer to the Hebrews,
right,
reinforces this connection.
Between regeneration and the covenant.
By quoting Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant.
Oh, right.
In Hebrews 8.
Yeah.
Specifically, Jeremiah 31.3134.
Oh, check.
And even though the word regeneration isn't used directly.
It's not explicitly there.
The implication is strong.
It's implied.
When God declares, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts.
Wow, that's powerful.
It is. And F.F. Bruce, the New Testament scholar.
Oh, yeah. I know his work.
He has this really insightful interpretation of this.
What does he say?
He suggests that this implanting of God's law.
Writing it on our hearts.
Signifies a new heart.
The complete change.
A new nature that's liberated from the power of sin.
Free from sin's grip.
It's not about memorizing rules.
No.
It's about this internal transformation.
A real change on the inside.
Where we spontaneously know and love God's will.
It becomes natural.
And have the ability to act on it.
So it's not just about knowledge.
Yeah.
It's about a change in our desires.
Yeah, it's like our very desires are being rewired.
That's a great way to put it.
So the new covenant isn't just about external regulations.
No.
It's about this inward renewal.
It's about being made new.
Regeneration made possible by the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Right. It is.
Okay, so moving on.
Okay, what's next?
Let's talk about calling.
God's call.
And its relationship with the covenant.
Okay.
Now, we touched on Romans 11:28-29 earlier.
I remember that.
When we were discussing election.
Right.
So how does Dr. Peterson connect this idea of calling to the covenant theme?
Yeah. How does he tie those together?
Well, he goes back to that same passage.
To Romans 11.
To emphasize that God's gracious gifts and calling related to the patriarchs.
To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Are irrevocable.
Meaning they can't be taken back.
Exactly.
It's a done deal.
It's settled.
God's not going to change his mind.
And this is Paul's explanation.
Okay.
For his confidence in God's enduring plan for ethnic Israel.
He believes God will be faithful.
Yeah, he does.
To his promises.
And those initial promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
They still hold true.
They haven't expired.
God keeps his promises.
And Schreiner explains that the term calling,
right,
or klesis in the original Greek,
okay,
meaning an effective call to salvation.
So it's not just an invitation.
No, it's a powerful action.
It's God making it happen.
Yeah, it's God drawing us to himself.
Reflects the same pattern we see,
okay,
in the calling of Abraham and Israel.
It's a consistent theme.
And the fact that it's irrevocable.
Like we said before.
Which is a legal term.
Oh, interesting.
Really underscores the unbreakable nature of God's commitments.
It's a binding agreement.
It's not a temporary thing.
No, it's permanent.
It's not easily withdrawn.
It's secure.
Yeah, it's a sure thing.
And what's really interesting is the context here.
In Romans 11,
yeah,
so in verses 26 and 27,
okay,
Paul quotes Isaiah 59:20-21.
Gotcha.
Speaking of the deliverer coming from Zion,
yeah,
to turn godlessness from Jacob.
To bring salvation.
And then Paul explicitly says,
he connects it directly.
This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Wow. So he's linking the new covenant,
yeah,
to the removal of sins,
yeah,
and God's calling of Israel.
It all ties together.
It does.
And the writer to the Hebrews also connects calling with the new covenant.
In Hebrews.
Yeah. In Hebrews 9:15.
Okay.
Where Christ is presented as the mediator of this new covenant.
He's the one who makes it possible.
And the purpose of this is so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
They get the inheritance because they're called.
Exactly.
And this is all made possible through his atoning death.
His sacrifice on the cross.
Which provides redemption from the transgressions.
From the sin.
Committed under the first covenant.
It's like he's bridging the gap.
Between the old and the new.
And what's significant here,
okay,
as Dr. Peterson points out,
uh-huh,
is that Christ's sacrifice isn't just for those who lived after him.
Oh, so it's not just for New Testament believers.
Yeah.
It goes back further.
It also saves those who lived before.
In the Old Testament times.
And believed the gospel as it was communicated through the Old Testament sacrifices.
So even those who lived before Christ,
yeah,
can be saved through him.
Through their faith.
Wow.
And ultimately, those whom God effectively calls,
those he draws to himself,
receive the full benefits of Christ's work.
Yeah.
They're redeemed.
Their sins are forgiven.
And they become God's heirs.
They inherit everything.
So calling isn't just this invitation.
No.
It's God's powerful action.
It's him working in our lives.
That secures the inheritance.
Wow.
Promised in the new covenant for those he has chosen.
It's a beautiful picture.
It really is.
Okay, so where are we going next?
Let's talk about conversion.
That turning point.
Yeah, that moment when we turn to Christ.
When we repent and believe.
And its connection to the covenant.
Okay.
So Peterson reminds us
what?
That conversion is essentially that turning.
A change of direction.
Repentance from sin.
Turning away from our old ways.
And faith in Christ.
Putting our trust in him.
Yeah, that's it.
And Paul's contrast in 2 Corinthians 3:1-3:16.
Okay.
Between the hardened hearts of the Israelites under Moses.
Okay.
And the veiled hearts of unbelieving Jews.
Their inability to see the truth.
Really highlights this.
It shows the need for a change.
And he says that the removal of that veil.
The ability to truly understand.
See clearly.
Happens when a person turns to the Lord.
When they have that conversion experience.
And Paul Barnett explains.
The New Testament scholar.
Yeah, he points out that this phrase, turn to the Lord, is a key way in the New Testament
It's how they talked about it.
of describing Christian conversion to Jesus.
Okay.
And he gives examples like 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and Acts 9:35.
Gotcha.
So this act of
That's the
turning
conversion.
is absolutely central
That's the central.
to entering into the new covenant relationship with God.
It's how we become part of it.
And Luke's account in Acts 3:25-26
Okay.
further emphasizes this link.
Between conversion and the covenant.
Yeah, so Peter tells his listeners that they are sons of the covenant God made with your ancestors.
Going back to Abraham.
Yeah, he's reminding them of their heritage.
And then he calls them to repentance.
To turn away from their sins.
So they can receive the promised blessings.
After Jesus' death and resurrection.
It's connected to the cross.
Yeah, so the covenantal context is directly tied.
It's all woven together.
To the call for conversion.
Yeah.
And the receiving of those promised blessings.
All part of the same package.
And then Paul's powerful statement in Galatians 3:1-14.
Okay.
That Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law.
He set us free.
So that the blessing promised to Abraham.
The blessing from the covenant.
Might come to the Gentiles through faith.
So faith is the key.
It's how we access the blessing.
And enabling them to receive the promised spirit.
It's all connected.
Yeah.
So again, this underscores that faith.
Which is a key part of conversion.
Yeah.
Is the means by which we access those Abrahamic promises.
We step into that covenant.
Within this unfolding story of God's covenants.
It's like this beautiful tapestry.
With all these threads woven together.
Yeah.
And the writer to the Hebrews adds another important piece.
What's that?
He highlights Jesus as the guarantor of a better covenant.
Because of his eternal priesthood.
Right.
Established by God's own oath.
It's unbreakable.
And this is in Hebrews 7:21-22.
Okay.
And because Jesus always lives to intercede for them.
He's always advocating for us.
He is.
He's able to save completely those who come to God through him.
It's a complete salvation.
And that's in Hebrews 7:25.
And this complete salvation,
total forgiveness,
is accessed through faith and repentance.
The core of conversion.
Within the context of the superior new covenant.
It's all connected.
It is.
Okay, so what's next on our list?
Let's dive into justification.
Okay.
And its relationship with the covenant.
So this is about being declared righteous in God's sight.
Right. It's not just about being forgiven.
There are more of them.
It's about being seen as righteous.
Like we never sinned.
And the Old Testament provides this crucial foundation for understanding this.
It goes way back.
With the account of Abraham in Genesis 15:6.
Okay.
Where it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness.
So his faith was counted as righteousness.
Exactly.
And this happened before the formal covenant ceremony.
Yeah, it did.
In Genesis 15:1.
So it's like this act of faith.
Believing God.
Is foundational to understanding justification.
It's the basis for it.
And then Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant.
Yeah.
Includes this amazing promise.
What does it say?
I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin.
Wow, that's incredible.
It is.
Complete forgiveness.
And this promise is echoed in Hebrews 8:12 and 10:11-2.
It's repeated in the New Testament.
And this forgiveness.
God wiping our slate clean.
Is so central to the whole idea of being justified.
It's how we stand righteous before God.
And Jesus himself at the Last Supper explicitly linked the new covenant with the forgiveness of sins.
He connected them directly.
When he said of the cup,
yeah.
This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
So powerful.
It is. And this act of Jesus' sacrifice
on the cross
ratified the new covenant.
It made it official.
And directly tied it to the removal of the penalty of sin.
We're no longer condemned.
Which is essential for justification.
Yeah, it's how we're made right with God.
And then Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3:9,
okay.
contrasts the ministry of condemnation
associated with the old covenant
with the ministry that brings righteousness
through the new covenant.
And as Murray Harris, the New Testament scholar, explains, the righteousness here.
The Greek word dikaiosune
isn't about achieving perfect behavior in this life.
It's not about being sinless.
No, it's a relational or forensic term.
What does that mean?
Think of it like a legal declaration.
Okay.
Like being in right standing before God.
Like we've been declared innocent.
Cleared in his heavenly court.
We've been acquitted.
Yeah, exactly.
And the writer to the Hebrews reinforces this connection.
Between justification and the new covenant.
By stating that the new covenant includes God's promise to forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins.
It's a complete and permanent forgiveness.
Wow.
And that's in Hebrews 8.1.
So justification being declared righteous in God's eyes is a direct benefit of the new covenant.
Yeah.
Rooted in God's own promise of complete and permanent forgiveness.
That's amazing.
It really is.
Okay, moving on.
Okay, what's next?
Let's talk about adoption.
Being brought into God's family.
Yeah, becoming his sons and daughters.
That's a beautiful concept.
It is.
So how does that relate to these covenantal agreements?
And how does it all fit together?
Well, Paul's argument in Galatians 3.17-18 is really key to understanding this.
Right.
He emphasizes that the law, which came 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant was established,
right,
doesn't invalidate that earlier covenant.
It doesn't cancel it out.
Or cancel the promise God made.
It's still in effect.
Inheritance, Paul argues, isn't earned through adhering to the law.
It's not about following the rule.
It's based entirely on the promise.
God's gracious promise.
That was graciously given to Abraham.
It's a gift.
Not something we earn.
And this was Paul addressing the error of the Judaizers.
Those who were trying to mix the law and the gospel.
Yeah, they were mistakenly elevating the Mosaic law as God's primary covenant.
They got it wrong.
And Paul is setting the record straight.
He's clarifying things.
Demonstrating the foundational importance of the Abrahamic covenant. It's the basis.
Which then finds its ultimate fulfillment in the new covenant through Christ.
It's all connected.
Exactly.
And Paul interprets the promise made to Abraham's seed in two significant ways.
Okay.
First, in Galatians 3.16.
Yeah.
He identifies the singular seed as Christ himself.
Jesus is the ultimate seed.
And then second, in verse 29,
he
states that all believers in Christ,
all those who have faith,
are also considered Abraham's seed.
Well, they're included.
And therefore heirs according to that original promise.
Oh, we inherit the blessing.
And right in the middle of these two interpretations.
Between verses 16 and 29.
In Galatians 3.26.
Okay.
Paul declares that believers in Christ are all sons of God in Christ Jesus.
We become God's children.
And this beautifully combines the idea of covenant membership.
Being part of that promised lineage.
With faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And the resulting status of adoption into God's own family.
It's amazing how it all comes together.
So through our faith in Christ, who is both the ultimate seed of Abraham.
Right. And the mediator of the new covenant.
He brings it all together.
We become adopted sons and daughters of God.
Wow.
Inheriting all the promises.
That were originally made to Abraham.
It's incredible.
It's a profound connection.
It really is.
Okay. So let's move on to sanctification.
That ongoing process.
Yeah, that growth in holiness.
Of becoming more like Christ.
In our daily lives.
And how does that relate to the covenant?
Well, Genesis 17 provides a really important link here.
Okay.
So God reappears to Abraham.
He shows up again.
Reaffirming the covenant he made.
It's still in effect.
And then declaring, live in my presence and be blameless.
So there's a responsibility on our part.
It's not just one-sided.
And this shows us that while the covenant originates entirely with God's gracious initiative.
It's his idea.
What theologians sometimes call monergistic.
God is the one who starts it.
As we saw in Genesis 15.
Yeah.
It also calls for a response from humanity.
We have a part to play.
A responsibility on our part.
Which is what they call a bilateral aspect.
Two sides working together.
And in this case, it's the obligation to live in holiness before him.
To pursue a life of purity.
And the dramatic event of Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac.
Oh, yeah, in Genesis 22.
Further illustrates this bilateral nature of the covenant relationship.
How so?
Well, Abraham's willingness to obey God.
Even when it was so difficult.
Even in that incredibly tough situation.
It shows his commitment.
It demonstrates the love, the fear, and the obedience.
Those are key qualities.
That are integral parts of walking in covenant with God.
It's about